We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 23. And these are a couple things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I had to sum up who this sermon was for, I made a list of people that this sermon is for. It is for people that are afraid. It is for people who are sinful. I know it seems funny at church preaching a sermon to people who are sinful, because aren't you guys all saints and me? People who are desperate. People who have tried everything else. People who are burdened by the suffering of somebody close to you. All those things. I think that's who this sermon is for. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. And without a warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" But Jesus replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And I'll tell you what, storms can be scary. I think they're more scary for certain people. I was getting texted and called from family members who were just thinking that I was so terrified about the incoming storm. And I would listen to them and I would tell them what was going on. And there's only a couple of them that I told the truth. I love these storms. I get excited by them. I like preparing for them. And then when they come, I like making sure my house is ready. And I was telling my sisters about it, and she thought I was crazy. She goes, "You should get a rope out, and you should tie your mattress to your back. And that way, you know, you hear your house coming down, you can flip over real quick, and you'll have your mattress on your back, and you'll survive it." Aren't you going to be sleeping tonight in your bathtub with your wind-up radio? No, I'm going to be looking out the window. Your windows aren't all boarded up. No, I kind of like those things. I get excited about them. But I know for a lot of people, it's just absolutely terrifying, and that makes sense to me. And I'm sure there are things that I find terrifying that maybe you would go, "Oh, that's just nothing." I know some people are terrified about public speaking. I know some people are terrified about water. My dear, I love to swim. I swim in the Master Swim Program, but my associate, Pastor Scott, swimming is not on his radar at all. Had an experience in the water when he was a kid, and that was just about enough. He thinks the bathtub is about the deepest water he wants to venture into. That's okay. But I'll tell you what, storms are awesome. In Florida, we get to see some that are particularly awesome. I love living in Florida. I love our sunsets. But when the storm's rolling, you know, isn't it funny that some days we'll look and we'll go, "Oh, the sky's so beautiful." But then you turn and you look at what's coming your way. And we are left, I mean, I just run to Psalm 19. I'm like, "The heavens declare the glory of God," because that is terrifying. And then what do you think about the times when you can literally see the rain coming towards you? You know, the rain is down the hill. It's coming up the hill. Do I have enough time to run out through the parking lot and get in my vehicle before it gets here? Well, they can be terrifying, but you know what? Jesus is greater than storms. And things that are impossible for us are not impossible for God. And on that day, in that boat, with that storm, everybody in the boat except for one thought that the storm was something beyond the control of man, something that could very much take their life. They were terrified, except for Jesus. Jesus was not terrified, because Jesus is greater than storms. Now you could ask yourself, well, if Jesus is greater than storms, well, couldn't we always pray and we never experience a storm? Well, I can tell you that the Lord Jesus is powerful enough that he could turn them anytime he wants to. And I believe that sometimes he does. You could ask me, you could say, well, how do you explain why sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't? I don't have a good answer for you. But I know that he's greater than the storms. A while back, a group that I like very much, Big Daddy Weave, put a song out. And the name of the song was called Maker of the Wind. And the words to the song go like this. Dark skies overhead, and I remember what you said, that you would never leave. Rough waters all around, but here I am on solid ground as you reach down to me. And if you are on my side, whom shall I fear? For I know the maker of the wind. I know the master of the waves. I know the forgiver of my sin. And I know the one who holds my hope. So I won't be afraid when storms come blowing in, for I know the maker of the wind. When trouble finds me and sneaks up behind me, it trips me up and it makes me fall. But when I'm broken and then you remind me that you have overcome it all, I know the maker of the wind. I know the master of the waves. I know the forgiver of my sin. And I know the one who holds my hope, so I won't be afraid. When storms come blowing in, I know the maker of the wind. You know the number of my days. You know what I need to understand. God, I can trust you as long as I can say that I know the maker of the wind, the master of the waves, the forgiver of my sin. I know the one who holds my hope, so I won't be afraid when storms come blowing in. I know the maker of the wind. And then the last words in the song are this. So let the wind blow. Let it blow. Because I know who's in control of all that. And with one word, the storm ended. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming in from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. If you come here to torture us before the appointed time. Some distance from them was a large herd of pigs feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they went out, rushed into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. I think about these demon-possessed men. These demon-possessed men were not like good people who were coming falling at Jesus' feet asking for help. These men were violent men, and they were antagonistic men. And sometimes when people are deeply into sin, you know, it's not like they even recognize their sin as sinfulness. It's just the way they love. And people can be antagonistic. Sometimes men can be very violent. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he was telling me about a situation he was in where he was somewhere where some guy just for whatever reason wanted to start a fight with him. Puffs up his chest, gets up close to him, pokes him, and he talked about how he handled the situation. But I just couldn't help but nod because I think, yeah, I've faced those situations before. Sometimes you get people and they just get in a violent mode. Jesus and these two demon-possessed men, they weren't in their right mind. They weren't calm. They weren't peaceful. Think of angry, violent, and dangerous. But look at what Jesus did. Jesus gave them freedom, and that changed everything. And I think about now, sometimes we see people that are all wound up on this cause or that cause, gathering together people into a violent crowd. Some folks like it. They can't wait to pull their phone up and start recording it so they can put it out on social media. Jesus didn't fight against them. Jesus healed them. Because underneath the violence and the antagonism were people. Goes on a little bit further. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men there brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. I don't know about you, but some things seem like, why even pray for them? I mean, there's no hope. I know you'd say to me, well, Pastor, I can't believe you'd say a thing like that. Well, come on. If you see somebody's been paralyzed for a long, long, long time, I mean, what do you think? If you see somebody in the store and they don't have use of anything, you know, and maybe they got just enough use to work the hands control on an electric wheelchair, I mean, what do you think? What thoughts go through your mind? I know for a lot of people, they just accept that that's just the way it is with these people. They have suffered whatever they have suffered, and now this is just the new normal for them. But that wasn't the end of the story, because Jesus came along, and let's read what happened. Some people brought him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, didn't say the paralytic person's faith, he says the faith of the people that brought him, because they believed that Jesus could help him. Jesus says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. So interesting, because the paralytic didn't ask for forgiveness. The people, his friends, brought him to Jesus, apparently because his friends believed that Jesus could heal him physically. Jesus, like when he dealt with Nicodemus, realized that there was a bigger problem going on. There was a bigger problem than being paralyzed. And the bigger problem was this man had sin in his life. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And there was a problem, because when Jesus told him that his sins were forgiven, he did it in front of the teachers of the law. Now, wouldn't you think that Jesus would say, oh, paralyzed person, all right, I'm going to pray over him. And then if the teachers of the law were standing over there, you could kind of turn your back a little bit and go, your sins are forgiven. You know they're going to be upset if you hear him say it. I can almost imagine Jesus doing just the opposite. Oh, paralyzed man, those teachers of the law. Your sins are forgiven. Now, can't you just imagine the look on the teachers of the law face? And before they can get a word out of their mouth, the paralytic guy gets up. And then they're thinking, now how do we say anything right now? I can imagine what the conversation was like when they were going home among their family members. I heard what Jesus said, but how could I say anything after the guy raised up? No one can forgive sins but God. But then maybe one of the kids sitting in the back seat would say, but no one can raise paralytics either, right? Jesus said, so you can see the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, walk, and go home. The man got up, and he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Wow. Now, before I leave this one right here, do notice, though, that the friends bring the man, the paralyzed man, to Jesus. And Jesus' words for him first were that your sins are forgiven. Down throughout history, let me tell you how people have looked at this scripture. They've looked at this scripture and they have believed that there's a good chance that this man who was paralyzed got paralyzed while he was in the act of sinning. That's the idea. Now, is that definitely the way it is? Not necessarily, but there's enough that you could surmise that that could be what happened. Now, sometimes when people suffer consequences for their sin, people nod their head and they go, well, he got what he deserved. So I thought, I wonder what sin he got caught in the middle of. I mean, let's just imagine different things he could have got caught for. So I thought, let's look at a nice list of sins. So I looked in my Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is a nice list of them. It talks about all these people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? King James Version calls it the unrighteous. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes, and neither will the, and then he goes down through a list. First one on the list is sexually immoral. King James calls it the fornicators. And any form of sexual interaction between people that is outside the bonds of a heterosexual marriage between a husband and wife is sexual immorality. Any kind. So if you've got a boyfriend and girlfriend and they are involved sexually somehow, that is sexual immorality according to God's word. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on, he says, idolaters. To be an idolater is somebody who takes something and puts it up in first place before God. And I want to tell you what, there are people in our community that put sports before God. There are people in our community that puts business success before God. There are people in our community that take all sorts of things and put it in that first place in their life. That's an idolater. And an idolater will not inherit the kingdom of God. An adulterer. An adulterer. Next one, he talks about homosexual offenders. King James calls it the sodomites. And I know that today I get kids coming into our school and they have heard the 2019 mantra of the LGBTQ. They say, love is love. And I tell them, you can love whoever you want to love, but you don't have the green light to involve yourself sexually with whoever you want. Thus saith the Lord. It's not my rules. And if you don't like what I'm saying, then I wouldn't open up the Bible because that's where you're going to find it. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. The greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. The drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, what, Pastor? Today we like to enjoy the finer things in life. We like to have a few brewskis. Oh, really? How many brewskis are you going to enjoy? Because I know what the scripture says, that drunkenness is a sin. Slanderers, swindlers. By the way, you finish this little passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is what he says, but that is what many of you were. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You've been made holy by God. So sin things are bad, but they don't have to be the end of the story for any of us because God can cleanse us and He can make us new. In fact, when I read the book of 1 Corinthians, it begins and it talks about the saints in the church of Corinth. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, in Jesus, called to be holy, who call on the name of the Lord. And I'd like you to think, if you could go into the church in Corinth and you could look around the room According to Paul, there were some of the people in the church who used to be wicked. There were some of the people in the church that used to be sexually immoral. There's some people in that church who used to be idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. But they were washed. They were cleansed. And God made a church out of them. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm getting excited about my own message here. But back when Jesus healed this paralytic, it appears that he was involved in one of these things. Maybe he was robbing a bank, and he goes running out of the bank, and he tripped, and he fell down, and his back hit something, and now he's paralyzed. And everybody's like, whoa, karma got you, huh? Or maybe it's a case where who knows what in the world he was doing. And I know, God forgive us, God forgive us. I know there are people, remember when the AIDS epidemic came out, people said, well, they're getting what they deserve. God help us. Help us to have mercy on people that suffer. But the deal was there's a good chance that this guy who's on the mat, who's paralyzed, was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. Because Jesus took a look at him, and the bigger issue was not paralysis. The bigger issue was his heart. And Jesus took a look at him, and when those eyes met, maybe that man was thinking, I crossed the line, and I'm suffering now because of what I did. But as he looked in the eyes of Jesus, he realized that there could be a new day. And Jesus told him his sins were forgiven. And then the next thing that grew out of it was taking up his mat and walking. And I love it. That's just how Jesus is. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. That's how he operates. Let me give you a little bit more. Next thing Jesus does is he calls a tax collector to be a minister. That's ridiculous. You know what? God's going to take who God wants to take. And on that day, he wanted to take the tax collector. The tax collector knew what it was like to be living the life he lived. But God had another plan for him. And God often pleases himself and brings glory to his name by taking the least ones, the last one you would expect, because in the end, all the praise goes to him. Then there was this woman who had been subject for bleeding for 12 years. And she came up with her head in her mind. She thought, if I can just somehow get through the crowd so I can touch Jesus's cloak, if I could just touch it, I'm sure that I could be healed. So she pushed through the crowd and she reached out her hand and she did manage to touch the hem of his cloak. And even though there was a crowd pushing all around him, Jesus turned right around and looked at her. So she got to meet Jesus and she got healed. Here's another desperate one for you. There was a ruler who came to Jesus after his daughter had died. After. Now, if somebody came to church, right now, someone walks through that door and said, oh, is this the Church of the Nazarene? And we all turn and say, yeah. And they say, I heard that you people believe in prayer. And we're like, yeah. And they said, would you please pray for my brother? And we're like, yeah, we'll pray for your brother. What's going on with him? Well, he's dead. What do you think? We're going to be like, sorry. So, but this man, this ruler, this was his little girl. And all of a sudden this ruler who some we could laugh and go, that's ridiculous. I think if I was in his shoes, I might do the same thing. Because Jesus isn't a normal person, and Jesus isn't limited like we are. In desperation, he implored Jesus just to come and put his hand on her. What great faith this man had. He believed that if Jesus would be there, that his daughter would come back to life. So Jesus went. And Jesus didn't do an elaborate prayer or anything. It says when he reached her, it says he reached out his hand and helped her up. And can you just imagine for that father how his heart leapt up when that happened? And I want to tell you what, there are plenty of situations in life that are beyond us. There are storms that are beyond us. There are sin situations. And sin creates terrible situations that are like a tangled, messy mess. I got to come up with a better word for that. But you know what I mean? And we're like, I have no idea what to do. I want to tell you what, there is someone who knows what to do. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's him you find hope. The next story after you find about two blind men, they're crying out to Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David. You know the end of the story. They received their sight. Finally, you end up with people, maybe family members, brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus. And Jesus healed him. And the demon-possessed man was a guy, among other things. I mean, the demon possession was only part of his issues in life. He was also a man that could not speak. Maybe he was deaf, we don't know. But he could not speak. He was mute. So Jesus cast the demon out and healed him. And I'm wondering what the first words that came out of his mouth were. Wow! Did he talk their ear off all the way home? So here's the message for you. I don't know what you're going through in life, but I know that Jesus is big and he is powerful and he cares. I don't know what the situation goes on in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, but I want to tell you what. You have put your faith in the right place when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may come to church this morning and you may have some burden on your heart. It could be a burden for somebody that you love. It could be a burden for some situation. You're like, I don't even know where to start. Or you could be as bad off as the man whose little daughter had died. It seems like this is a done deal. But in your heart of hearts, maybe you have this little glimmer of hope that if this done deal was really put in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, that maybe it's not done after all. That little glimmer of hope is true. And putting our hope in him is the smartest thing you'll ever do in your life. I'd like to ask you, if you would, if you'd bow your heads with me. Dear God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We love you. And like that little children's song says, you got the whole world in your hands. I know a lot of people got to watch the funny spectacle of Hurricane Dorian coming our way, and then it just kind of stopped. It just kind of went up, and we missed it. Some people have wondered if that was a miracle. And I guess, Lord, when we get to see you face to face, we could ask you if we remember it, and maybe you could tell us. But, Lord, we thank you for the way you take care of us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would grow in our faith and trust. Faith and trust to deal with work situations. Faith and trust to deal with financial situations. Faith and trust when we are pushed to our limit, faith and trust in you. Thank you so much. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.